I told you guys last week that I was going to come in here and we were going to do a night of healing. And that was my intent. That was my plans. That's where I thought we were. But when I walked out of here last week, I got in the car and I knew I did not get to finish. A lot of times I'm just like, when it's over, I'm like, God, that's yours. I'm done. If you think this is comfortable for me, it's really not. So I was like, I'm done. But man, when I got in the car last night, I knew that it was not done. And God just said, you know what? You got to go back. There's more that I've got to say in that moment. Because I feel like last week what we talked about was, we talked about the victory, right? My husband was sitting there, he's like, you like powered me up. I was like, that was God. But last week we talked about, man, what God will do and can do through you. Man, what God wants to happen when you step out on that battlefield, what God's desire is to do in you. And that is a great and mighty gift that we have being God's children, is that He fights our battles for us. And that He steps in and He backs His word in our life. If we will do our part, God will do His part. But what I did not get to discuss very, I just kind of hit on it, hit and miss a little bit last week, on the part that our heart has in response to God. And that, I'm going to tell you, the way that David was able to step out on that battle was years of God being able to trust David to be there. That's why God called David. That's why God called David to that battle. It might have looked like Jesse called him, but I'm going to tell you, God called David to that battle because nobody else would stand up and fight that enemy. Nobody else would see it. And God called David to that battle. And when David stood there, he had more authority. He had more power than any other person in that whole Israelite army. And we talked about, he was like 19. That is an incredible thing to do. That is an incredible place with God to have. But to have that, you've got to be able to walk through what David walked through most of his life. You've got to be able to walk through some fires to come out on the other side and say, I'm not burned. You've got to be able to walk through life and allow God to do things in you before you ever can show up on a battlefield and have authority over the enemy the way David did in that battle. So I want to really start where we left off. And I kind of just kind of jumped through it. I knew I was. I should have stopped. You were like, I know I should have just stopped right there. But I like to talk sometimes. But I'm going to come back and I'm going to pick back up to where I feel like God wants us to get more tonight. So I'm going to take my time going through the end of this, because I'm going to tell you, this is the key to that victory. This is the key to your victory. Your heart's response to opposition is going to be connected with how your heart has responded to every opposition before you got to that battlefield. So there is a process that we need to look at and see, what was David's life? What was in his life? What was causing this spiritual strength at 19 years old that could cause him to be able to do what he did? Because I'm going to tell you, God's same calling is on each one of you. That is God's desire for each one of us. To be able to grow in spiritual maturity. To grow in the knowledge of God. To be able to have a sure heart and a sure foundation that what God puts us in to, He can trust us with it. Now, we know that I'm going to start at the end of that story, because we, last week, if you weren't here, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to go back through all that. I'm going to start at the end of David and Goliath. We know David has just killed Goliath. And this is what Saul said. Saul saw David going out against the Philistines. And he said to Abner, the commander of his army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as the soul lives, O king, I don't know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistines in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David said, I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite. So I want us to take this moment and go backwards. I want us to take this son of Jesse and go backwards. Because there were certain things that God saw in David before his foot hit that battlefield. And because of that, David was able to be qualified to stand and fight for God's people. Each one of us, what we fight in our own personal life, God will strengthen us and help us. But I'm going to tell you, God wants you to get to a point in your life where you can fight for others. Where God, you can be the one that God can say, hey, I'm calling you, because he can trust us to defeat the enemy. David knew God so personally and so intimately at such a young age that God said these things about David. God said in Acts 13:23, he said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and who will do all my will. Now, I'm going to tell you, that is a big thing for God to be able to say about you. What that means is, a man who will do all my will, what that means is, God could trust David. God could trust that whatever he put in David's hands or in David's heart, that David would do what God gave him to do. God could trust David to put him in a situation where everybody around him was doing him wrong, and God could trust David to do him right. How many of you have ever found yourself in that place? God will position you in a job, or God will position you in a place, or God even position you with your family when everybody around you is doing you wrong. But could God trust you to do them right? I'm going to tell you, that's not easy. There are so many scriptures on the vengeance of God you want to find in your Bible at that moment in time. I'm telling you, I have looked and I've looked and I have. But let me tell you, God trusted David that whatever he put in David's heart, that David would do what God called him to do. A lot of times that takes humbleness beyond what we think we can in our own self withstand. A lot of times that takes sacrifice in ways that we never think that we could sacrifice our own ambitions or our own desires or our own words or our own thoughts. And a lot of times that takes us only believing what God says about us, regardless what anybody else says about us. And that takes us believing about other people, regardless of what they look like, what they act like, what they say to us. That means that God could trust David to do all his will. At a very young age, David had shown God, wherever you put me, wherever you place me, whatever situation you put me in, no matter what it looks like, God, you can trust me there. I might not know what to do. I might not know how to do it, but I know you do. Because David could not be trusted to do his own will. He could be trusted to do God's will. And let me tell you, God's desire is to say that about every single one of us. Is that, man, I can trust them to do all my will. That they will work past their flesh, they will work past their insecurities, they will work past all of their defenses that they put up, and they will choose to honor me and love me above themselves. That was a very important place for David to be at such a young age with God. Then God said this about him. It says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have seen myself a king among his sons. What God saw in David was a king. Nobody else at that time saw David as a king. And I really want some of you to understand that if everybody around you doesn't see what God is telling you that he sees inside of you, they're wrong. You need to know that. If everybody around you is not seeing what God is telling you on the inside of you, they're wrong. And God is right. and God is right. God saw among all of David's brothers that David was called to be a king when nobody else in David's life saw that. David's life was filled with rejection. His life was filled with opposition. From that moment on that battle, David fought rejection from almost every step. Everywhere he would go, there would be opposition and rejection, and opposition and rejection. But I'm going to tell you something. It never fazed David. It amazes me that Saul could want to kill David. And David would sit there on the other side of that hill and say, "Hey, Saul, you know what? I love you. And you love me." Think about this. He could rationalize with the heart of Saul because David did not let the rejection from Saul penetrate his heart. He could see in Saul what Saul could not see in himself. He said, "You're a king. You are honored." He could honor a man that was unhonorable. How many of you have ever been in that position? You've got to honor people that are not honorable. If God tells you to, He's got to be able to trust you to honor His word and His will for wherever He places you in that season. And so David's life from that moment on went on, and rejection never was a battle for him again. But I'm going to tell you, that's not the way it started out. Because remember, when David stepped foot on that battlefield, he had faced that spirit before. That's how he was able to overcome it. There's a scripture that I stand strong on in Genesis, and in Exodus, and it says, "The Egyptians that you see today, you'll never see again." I'm going to tell you, when you face that giant and you defeat it, you'll never look at that giant again the same way. David never looked at that face of rejection and said, "That's my lot," ever again. When he went to that battleground and he said, "This is between you and my God," and he watched God fight that battle for him, he never faced rejection with the same face again. Every time it came near him, he conquered it. It was not a battle for him anymore. But David's life did not start out that way. I'm going to show you a story in the Bible. What we know in the Word, but I'm going to bring in some history. Are you okay with that? I love to research history, especially about men in the Bible, and especially about how many of you have ever, you can research out a whole lot of things. So I'm going to bring in, I always like to say it this way, I'm going to bring in history, but we stand on the Word, right? Are you okay with that? We stand on the Word, but I'm going to bring in some Jewish history that'll give us an insight to what the Word is saying. Is that okay with y'all? All right. We see that David was born to Jesse. Now, this is what it says about Jesse. Ruth is right before Samuel, and you know, Ruth was the descendant. What was one of was Jesse came through Ruth. Remember, Ruth married Boaz. Everybody remember that story? And through that, marriage came Jesse. Now, Ruth was not an Israelite. Ruth was a Moabite. Remember, Naomi, Ruth loved Naomi, and she was a really honoring woman. And so she came back with Naomi. And do you remember Ruth was laying at Boaz's feet? That's such a beautiful story. She was such an honoring woman, but she was not an Israelite. She was not. And I'm going to tell you, I love God. I love God because God is always going to use something everybody else said it could not work through. Let me tell you, the biggest shame in your life, whatever you've tried to keep in that closet, whatever you've said, "God, you can use everything else but this," that's the number one thing God wants to bring about the greatest miracle of your life through. I'm going to tell you, that is the way God works. Because of all the different brothers of Jacob that God could have brought Jesus through, He chose this one. He chose this one. He chose this non-Israelite woman named Ruth who begot Jesse. Well, who begot a few begots, and then you ended up with Jesse. So, and I was going to read it, but I'm not. So, you ended up with Jesse being David's dad. Now, Jesse, now this is where we jump into Jewish history. And this is what they tell us about Jesse. And what they tell it is from David's mother. And there is a beautiful prayer for from David's mother. That's a heart cry out about David. Because when David was being, when David's mother, I'm going to try to say her name, but y'all will forgive me, right? If it sounds crazy, because I do not know well how to pronounce this. And I was asking my mom, is that right? And she's like, that sounds right. So, Nisavet. That's what I think her, that's how I think you pronounce her mother's name. All right. So, through Jesse, which was David's dad, he married this Israelite woman. She was an Israelite woman. And they had many sons. But then they went through a season to where Jesse was moving up in the Jewish order. You know, he was becoming well known. He was becoming like a Pharisee. He was becoming known in that town. And so at that time, because other people were jealous, they started bringing up Jesse's history. They started saying, hey, Jesse, you know what? You are not a true blood. How many of you have seen that a lot of times in the history of Israel? How many of you have seen them make things to be such a place of pride where God intended that never to be that way? And it became a bondage to them. It became such a bondage. And instead of saying, you know what, God, you're for us, it became God is for us. In such a way that it birthed bondage in their life. So at this time, what Jewish history tells us is that Jesse started being rejected by the group of leaders of Israel at that time. They started trying to make him question his place with God. Question that he was one of God's chosen children. Question all those things. Now, let me tell you, God put an end to that when he had Jesus come through that line, correct? I love that God does that. God will shut the mouth of the accuser. But at that time, what Jesse began to do is, he began to say, you know what? I'm going to let God judge this. I'm going to let God judge this. Now, Jesse was married to a true Israelite woman. And so what Jesse decided is, he said, I'm going to not divorce, but I'm going to separate from her. I'm going to separate. I'm not going to let her live in my house. I'm going to separate from her at this time because I'm not going to defile her if you're saying I'm defiled. And what he was calling separation was really called rejection. See, Jesse was being rejected. It looked like rejection. It sounded like rejection. And instead of Jesse saying, you know what? I'm God's. He allowed that rejection to penetrate his heart and he separated his wife from him. And he said, me and you, God will take care of this. God will come down and show either I am his and we will be back together. But if I'm not his, then you're free to go marry somebody else. Now, that sounds really honorable. It does. Doesn't that sound really honorable? So Jesse separated his wife. But at the time that Jesse separated his wife, she was pregnant. She was pregnant with a little boy that would soon be known as David. And so as Jesse separated his wife, he separated his son. And so David was raised in a home that was not his father's home. He was raised in a place separated. That's why you see so many stories in the Bible to where where David was tending the sheep and all of David's sons were there with him. That's why we find places in Scripture like this. I'm going to read it to you because knowing this history, it helps you to understand why David faced rejection and could overcome it. It says in Psalm 69, save me, O God, for the floodwaters are up to my neck. Deeper and deeper I sink into the mire. I can't find a foothold. I'm deep in water, and the floods overwhelm me. I'm exhausted from crying for help. My throat is parched. My eyes are swollen from weeping, waiting for my God to help me. Those who hate me without any cause outnumber the hairs on my head. Now, this is what I pointed out. Let me tell you, for every lie the devil tells you, there's a truth in it. How many of you have stood on the scripture where it says, God, you know every hair on my head? You have them numbered. How many of you have ever stood under the blessing that David connected with God over these very lies that the enemy were placing in his heart? Many enemies try to destroy me with lies, demanding that I give back what I didn't steal. Oh God, you know how foolish I am. My sins cannot be hidden from you. Don't let those who trust in you be ashamed because of me. What looked like shame What looked like shame to Jesse was not shame at all. But the enemy had come into a family and through rejection on the outside had penetrated that family on the inside to where that family was rejecting its own self and it was saying there's shame here when there was nothing to be ashamed of. The enemy is a liar. And you've got to know that when you are battling for your family, what the enemy is trying to put on your family is a lie. And you've got to be able to stand up and say, that's not what God says for my family. That's not what God does for my family. That's not what God blesses my family with. So it says, for I endure insults, God, for your sake. Humiliation is written all over my face. Even my own brothers pretend they don't know me. They treat me like a stranger. Knowing the history helps the story come into perspective. To be able to understand that David was being raised in an environment that was oppressing. I'm going to tell you the truth. So many people are raised in that same environment today. So many people are being raised in situations that are unfair, that are not right. That it's not God's intent, that it's not God's purpose. The enemy wreaks havoc on families. Why? Because he can destroy every person attached to a family if he can get into that family. But let me tell you something else that's true about that. God is no respecter of person. And what God did for David, he wants to do for you. God wants to anoint you the same way he anointed David, as David began to give his heart to God. Because this is what it says. Passion for your house, God, has consumed me. I want you to know, God will allow us to have areas in our life of need and lack. He will allow that. How many of you have ever not been able to buy groceries or not been able to pay your light bill? How many of you, did that not create an intensity and a passion for God in that moment of need? Need pushes us to our Savior. Need pushes us to God. God will allow you to have need because we need Him. We need Him. And what we see so many times is needs in our life. Because we don't know how, because we are hurt sometimes beyond the ability to be able to hear and understand truth, we don't take our needs to the right place. But I'm going to tell you, David learned very early on that passion for God's house could consume him and could take away that void and that need and that pain, that rejection he was living in daily. And the same is for you. Wherever your need is, if you will love God with all your heart, He will fill whatever void, whatever lack, whatever place that the enemy has tried to cause lack or need in. God will allow it for us to be pushed into Him. And the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. When I weep, I fast. They scoff at me. When I dress in burlap to show sorrow, they make fun of me. I'm the favorite topic of town gossip. All the drunks sing about me. But I keep praying to you, Lord, hoping that this time you will show me favor. Let me tell you, wherever you're in a battle, whatever you're in a season, every moment that you see something move, you need to have that same assurance. God, I'm hoping this time is the time that you're going to show me your favor. What the enemy wants to do is to wear us down. So he wants us to get disheartened to where we think, well, it's not that time. It's not that time. It's definitely not going to be this time. Is God ever going to move? He wants to help us move to a place of unbelief by simply causing situations to be prolonged. But let me tell you, if you will have this faith, God, I'm hoping and believing that this time you will show me your favor. This time will be the time. One of those times will be the time. One of those times will be the time. If you approach every situation with the faith that David had in this season. And it goes on, and it goes on much more where it talks about, he said, even if my father and mother abandon me, Lord, you will hold me close. I was cast upon you from birth. And on, all the connections we see in David's life connected with his early childhood have to do with rejection. It has to do with a lack of connection between him and his parents. And let me tell you, of all the men in the Bible up until that time, you think about Jacob. Jacob would say, you know, you are the God of my father. Do you remember that? He would say that repeatedly. You know, Isaac would say that, you are the God of my father. That was a common word to men that were growing up. They would refer to God as the God of their father till God had revealed himself to them. Let me tell you, David never had that luxury. But that was not a bad thing. Because what David learned is that God was his father. So when David stepped out on that battlefield with Goliath, Goliath was not just talking about some God or a God of his father. He was talking about his father. And David took it very personally. Remember, whatever battle you're in, you've got to realize that that is a personal attack. Not against you, but against your God. Because you are just a person that the enemy uses to come after God with. All right, so if you can go on and you can look, and I want to show you something that's really neat that God showed me to help us understand this. Do you remember when Samuel came to anoint David? And do you remember when he came to the town, they all got scared? Do you remember what Samuel had done right before this? Samuel had just went with Saul, and he had said, God has rejected you as king. So immediately, from that moment, he goes and finds Jesse. Now, I'm going to tell you, Jesse had something hidden in his back closet. Jesse had a shame that was written on Jesse's face and had went through him to be written on his son's face of shame because of something that absolutely was not true. And when Samuel came to town, Jesse had been saying, God, you're going to either show you're for me or you're against me. And that was going to go either one way or the other for Jesse. So when Samuel came to town, there was a fear. But let me tell you something. There's nothing you have ever done that's too big for God. To make it beautiful. God makes everything in our life beautiful. So when Jesse came, when Samuel came, he said, peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now, Jesse and his sons went to the sacrifice. But we know David was not there. The Bible tells us where David was. David was watching the sheep. Let me tell you, Samuel was a man who could hear God. And I'm telling you, surround yourself with people that can hear God. Surround yourself, because you can get yourself in a situation where you're hiding things because you think God would never want to deal with that. But if you're surrounding yourself with people that hear God, they're going to help you get to a place where God wants you to be that will be victorious in your life. So Samuel comes and says, Jesse, are all the young men here? I want you to notice something. He did not say, Jesse, do you have any more sons? He didn't say, Jesse, don't you have one more boy? He said, Jesse, are all the young men here? See, Jesse had pushed David aside. He had pretended like he wasn't even his son. He had rejected him in a way that Jesse knew if he brought him to that table, all that dirt was going to come out. But God had put it on Samuel's heart to handle that situation with Jesse so honorably that he didn't have to say, Jesse, I know you got one more son. He didn't have to embarrass him. He didn't have to humiliate him. He asked him in a way that Jesse could honorably do what's right. I'm going to tell you, God will let you do that. If you are really pursuing God, we've all got baggage. We've all got stuff in our life. I'm going to tell you, God has helped me spill my guts honorably at times because he loves me. And I am so thankful for that. God has made even my worst sins become an honor. And I'm going to tell you, I'm thankful for that because God's in the business of strengthening us, not tearing us down. So Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And Jesse said, there remains still the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes. Now, I'm going to tell you, this beautiful poem, this prayer that David's mom wrote was about this moment right here. Because all through that season, All through that season, it says she was not asking God for anything else but one thing. She was not asking God to show her husband was wrong. She was not asking God to stand in and judge him because he had done her wrong. She was not asking God what I'm going to tell you most wives would have been asking God for. Show the difference between me and him. She was asking God, God, don't let this happen to my son. Don't let this happen to your son. God, I thank you that this was a child that you blessed from the beginning. And out of this son will come blessings. So let me ask you, out of all of Jesse's sons, who honored Jesse the most? David. Out of all of Jesse's sons, who brought more honor to David? To Jesse. David. Let me tell you something. God used that situation that Jesse didn't do right, that did not seem to be fixable, that was something that he was afraid that if ever it came out, that he wasn't sure if God loved him. God used that son to say, Jesse, I am so proud of you. And out of you will come my king. Let me tell you, you need to know that. You need to know that when you walk through a battle, no matter what it seems like and looks like to everybody else, God wants to use that situation to birth something beautiful. That's just the way God works. You can look through the Bible from the end to the beginning, and I'm going to tell you, God works the best in mess. He just works the best in mess. And He chooses a mess to flow through. Because out of this story right here, if David's older brother would have been picked, you would have said, I see that. He's strong. He's tall. But out of the son, who nobody even considered a brother or a son, God brought the anointing and the blessing and the favor on that whole family. That whole family. Now, let me ask you, was it Jesse's faith that did that? No. It was a little boy who was raised in an environment that told him continuously, you're not mine. You're not mine. Who told him continuously, you aren't worthy. Go out there. Nobody wants to see you. Nobody wants to be around you. You are not special. An entire environment that confirmed everything that the enemy was saying to him. But let me tell you what David did. David said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. But behold, you desire truth in my inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make known to me wisdom. It doesn't matter what anybody around you says. It doesn't matter even what everything around you look like. What matters is what you allow in your inward parts. There's a scripture that says, so a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I'm going to tell you what that boy was. He was anointed from the day he was born. The enemy hated him with everything in him and did everything he could to destroy him. But what that little boy allowed to be in his heart declared what his future was. If he would have allowed the thoughts and the lies from his own father, he never would have been what God called him to be. If you allow words, thoughts, situations from the enemy, from other people being used by the enemy to come into your heart, your future will be what's inside of you. But if you will only allow what God is telling you in those moments when nothing around you seems to make sense what God is saying to you, if you allow those to become the part of you that's your inward part, so you will be. The Bible declares that. I'm going to tell you, this year, I walked through, I'm going to tell you, it's my Goliath of rejection. After I got past the first year, I told you, man, God just really healed me last year. And I said, God uprooted it. God uprooted it. I took a time and I let God do that. I walked into the first of this year. And I had such a public rejection. I can't tell you exactly what it was like, but I can tell you there was over 100 people there. And in that moment, when it was such a public place, and it was from a person, because the enemy uses people, it was from a person that I usually would trust. But you've got to be aware when something comes to you and something comes at you, you've got to have spiritual eyes. And so the enemy had set up his battleground. He had said, you know what? There's a lot of people here, and either you are going down or I'm going down. He had set up that battleground. And as you become healed, I promise you, the enemy will come at you with full force. So I stood there, and I allowed words to come over me. And let me tell you, the words sounded so true. One of the words that were said was a lie that I fought for years, that my mind does not think right. And so my mind and my mouth both are confused. And so the problem is either in my mind or my mouth. And that so I don't need to open my mouth because my mind is confused. I know why the devil sent that attack. Because he wanted to shut my mouth this year. I know why the devil has told me my entire life. Everything that comes out of your mouth is stupid. Shut your mouth. So when I was standing there in that moment, what was being said to me, it sounded so true. It sounded so true. But in my spirit, God said, I didn't tell you that. He said, I've told you that you have my mind. And that every time you open it in submission to me, I will pour out of it. So let me tell you what I did. I stood there and I put my hand up. Now people thought I was praising God. I'm glad they did. I'm happy for them. I wasn't praising God. I was putting my hand up and I was saying, you will not enter my heart. You will not enter my heart. And I stood my ground there for as long as I knew I needed to where I had said, rejection, you've set your battle. You've came face to face. You will not enter my heart. And then I went home. I got in my car. I wanted to self-pity. I wanted to run to that safe place of making myself feel better. But in my spirit, I knew that this was a battle between me and that spirit of rejection. And I knew one of us was going down. So I said, you know what? You will not enter my heart. You will not enter my heart. I went home. The entire night, I would wake up with those lies, those thoughts, trying to come into my heart. I would wake up saying, no, no, you will not enter my heart. It would have been so easy to let it in. Do you know that? Do you know that if you had believed a lie of the devil for so long, that's a comforting lie? It's a comforting feeling. The devil lures you in with, oh, I can tell you can take care of. It's a lie. It's a lie. So I sat there that entire night, up and down and up and down, saying, you will not enter my heart. Oh, but you're stupid. Everybody saw how stupid you will not enter. Do you know how many people agreed with those? You will not enter my heart. For 3 days I battled it. For 3 days, morning till night, it was almost like I was in a trance. I would have my hands out here and I would say, no! It would come over me. That spirit was harassing me. It was telling me, this is coming in. And it took every bit of my spiritual strength to say, you will not become a part of me. You will not become a part of me. That is not who I am. That is not what my future is. I know what God has told me. And I'm going to tell you, you have to resist the enemy. On the third day, I was at school. I went down in my room. I got on my knees. And I said, God, I submit myself to you. I resist this lie. And it has to flee. And I said, Devil, I called him. I said, spirit of rejection, you will not be my lot. And at that moment, that spirit left. And at that moment, that spirit left. I'm going to tell you, I've never fought that spirit again since then. And when I come into contact with somebody that has that spirit, I can see that spirit. And my job now is to cast it out. God has given me authority. When I step onto a battlefield, that familiar spirit that comes, and when you hear it, you have a job to do. You have got a job to do. You've got to be the one that God can send to destroy the powers of the enemy. What am I doing right now? I am destroying the powers of the enemy through what God brought me through. Was that shameful? Yes. Did it write shame across my head? Yes. But you know what? God uses those situations that look so shameful to the world to become such an honor to God. So here's what I want you to know. I want you to know this in the deepest parts of your heart. Every one of us fight lies. Every one of us fight oppression, rejection, intimidation. We all fight that. But every time we face that enemy and we defeat him, we conquer that land for God. That becomes a holy place. That becomes a place where we are able to defeat the enemy. We are able to let God defeat the enemy before our face. So next Sunday, next Wednesday, what we're going to do in here on a Wednesday night, I'm not even going to do an altar call. Because here's what I believe. I believe that God has given each one of you the authority and the spiritual eyes to see what God has for you to see in the battles that you're in. Next Wednesday, we're going to come and we're going to have a time together and we're going to allow God to heal any roots of rejection that the enemy has placed from our birth all the way to where we are now. And I'm going to tell you, if you come believing that God will heal you, God will heal you. The Bible says, heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me and I will be saved. Not because we're anything big, but because we praise God. This has been, I believe, a season for this church to shake off rejection and to never look back. I believe that these Egyptians that you have seen in all of your life, you're not ever going to see them again in the same way. God has brought this truth to this church for this season. And wherever the enemy has tried to oppress you with the rejection, God is offering you this season to overcome it. So I'm asking you one thing. Seek God this week and ask Him what He wants to do. Ask God to open your eyes and show you this week any lies and places the enemy has penetrated your heart with rejection. And I'm asking you to come next week with faith, believing that God is going to do exactly what His Word says He'll do. He'll heal you. And then He'll give you authority to heal others. Thank you guys for coming tonight. I had to finish it. I knew I had to finish it. But let me tell you something. God is good. And the enemy is not. And anywhere that you have been in a season in your life and it was not good, that was not God. And that was not God's will. And what God wanted you to take away from that had to be in here. It had to be in here. But God is a great restorer. So no matter how far back we got to go to allow God to restore, we'll go back there, right? It don't matter if we have to go back into the womb. God will restore that spirit of abandonment and rejection that has placed seeds inside of you even back to that moment right there. If you will believe. Will you believe? Will you believe? How many of you at least agree that, you know what, I know I have some seeds of rejection or fear or torment in my heart? All right. The truth is, that is only an opportunity for God to heal you and strengthen you and to bless you the way he did David. God is no respecter of person. You've got to know that. You've got to know that what God did for David, he wants to do for you. You just got to let him. So everybody bow your heads just for a second. I'm just going to close with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you and I praise you that you're a good shepherd. That, Lord, you lead us into green pastures. Your word says that you restore our soul. Father, I thank you. You are the only one that knows where our soul, how our soul, in what way our soul needs to be restored. But I thank you, God, that we trust that you are in the business of restoration in this season in our life. So, Father, we come into agreement with you. And I want you to say, God, open my eyes this week to be able to see what you want me to see. Open my heart to be able to receive all that you would have me to receive. Because, God, if we are not our healer, that's your job. All we have to do is come to you with an open heart and faith that you can do it. God, I thank you that you are raising up a mighty army in this church. That you are causing this church to be a place where the presence of God resides and lives. And that it's not a place where fear or intimidation or rejection can find any security in this place. That this is a place that you have designed to be holy. And I thank you that you are calling holiness a place in each one of our lives that looks like you, that sounds like you, that talks like you, a place that you can trust us to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray.